Morning, y'all. You can turn to Mark 9 in your Bibles. If you want to pull it out. We're going to seek vision today. We're going to be looking at the transfiguration of Jesus. So we'll be looking at Mark 9. But we really want to be seeking vision of God. And there's a tension on that. Because as the scriptures say, 1 Timothy, God, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It's a tension all through the scriptures. There's this invitation to see God, and then there's the truth that no one can see God. We're going to explore that a little bit. So we're going to be in Mark 9, and then we're going to look at a couple other spots. We're going to see what the disciples say about Mark 9, and we're going to hear then from Paul, what does that mean for us? What do we do with it? I'm going to go a little slow today. Honestly, I wrestled with this sermon a lot. I think I told Lydia yesterday I had 10 different versions of it as of last night. And I'll be honest, I was angry last night. I was frustrated. I felt like I'd given myself to this text a lot, and you know, we just get entitled. We're kind of brats sometimes. So I was just wrestling. Yeah, I was frustrated. I was angry. Lydia had to pray with me just to lay it down. And I felt like this should be so simple. So I hope it is simple. I hope it changes us. Let me pray for us. Whew. Father, we recognize you. I pray that we would recognize you. If we are on the dusty streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, I pray we would have maybe laid down palm branches for you. I pray that we would not have lifted our voices and said, crucify him. But we know that our sin has done that. It has crucified you. So we are beggars this morning, Lord, asking to be your kids, asking to be your children, not with uncertainty, actually with great hope, with great confidence, but knowing that it comes through the blood of your Son. Lord Jesus, apart from your cross, we would actually have nothing. We would have nothing apart from you, Lord Jesus. A lot of wishes, a lot of hopes, a lot of wants, a lot of plans, a lot of regrets. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us eternal life. I pray that the weight of that, the gravity of that, is evident as we look at your scriptures today. Pray that you invite us in. Help us to drop some of the pretense. Help me to drop some of my pretense. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Ask that you open up your scriptures to us today. Pray that your Holy Spirit is instructing every heart in this room. If there are hearts in this room that are resistant to your Spirit, Lord, which is kind of all of us, if we're honest, hearts who have not surrendered to you, Lord, I pray that you are calling them, that you are drawing them to yourself, drawing them to your cross, to the place of restoration. If there are hearts in here who are weary, pray that those hearts are built up in your Spirit, that your Spirit enlivens, gives hope, fills our eyes with desire for vision, fills our lips with a desperation, a longing for vision of you. Pray for vision, Lord Jesus. You are the vision. Pray in your name. Amen. So let's work through the scripture today, Mark 9. I'm just going to read it, but I'm going to pause every couple of verses just to make sure we can kind of take it in. And then when we go to these other couple of scriptures, I'll cue you in so you can go there if you want to in your Bible. So follow along in your Bible or on the screen, either or. Ready? Here we go. This is God's Word. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death. You hear that phrase sometimes in the Bible? Taste death. It says the Son of God tasted death on our behalf. Some here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with his power. If you see bold letters, those are added. Those are emphasized by me. Obviously, there's not bold letters in the Bible like that. They're all bold. Until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So you've got a group of people. These are believers. A group gathered, these are the disciples of Jesus, they would have been extremely distinct, extremely set apart in their time. You would have known who were the followers of Jesus were because they were actually following him to different places he was going, either all the time or at least some days. You know, there was the immediate 12 and then maybe some more, some of the holy women and stuff who were following him. But then there's also crowds that would go meet him at places, and there might be the crowd who comes once for the healing or for the to get their belly fed, but there's others who more and more would be hanging on to him, going where he's going. So he's speaking to a group. At this point, it's the disciples, a set apart group of people, and he says, hey, among you, some people are standing here who are going to see the kingdom of God in its power. To them, this is like game changer, deal breaker moment like this, to hear that this is going to be some of them, like they're looking around. Like imagine in this congregation, if I was like, you will see the Miami Dolphins win the Super Bowl. It's going to happen. Some of you will not taste death until you see this happen. I'm not saying we've never been there, just saying. But no, they've got this anticipation and they're looking around. Some among them, right? Some among them are not going to taste death until they see it. So this is almost like haunting, right? Like someone's like, yo, I'm like not as afraid of death anymore because I got something coming before I see death. It's the kingdom of God coming in his power. Okay? So let's track. Let's follow with it. Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, there's your sum, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Actually, like the kind of the old Greek there is, as no launderer could bleach them. There's like, there ain't nobody on earth who can do laundry like this. Like he was shining white. Matthew's verse says, actually says it was like light. Like he became like a source of light, essentially. The Lamb will be our lamp. Here we go. He was transfigured before them. But notice he took them up on a high mountain. And who'd he take? Core three, Peter, James, and John. Two of which didn't live very long, had to give their lives very quickly for the gospel. Peter became a central figure. James was a central figure at the beginning. John outlasted them all. We have the gospel from him. We have three letters from him. We have Revelation from him. Peter, we have the two letters from, and essentially the tradition is that Mark's gospel is actually really Peter's gospel, you know, working with Mark. That's one of the understandings of it, traditions for it. Important guys, central guys. He takes them up on a high mountain. Has anyone ever been up on a mountain for like a vision quest? Just me? Okay. Yeah, that was before I knew Jesus. It didn't work. Just felt like there was ants crawling on me the whole time. My buddy was with me, and he cried. He wept when the sun was coming up one day, and I was like, dang it, it didn't work for me, but it worked for him. Anyways, takes him up on a high mountain to have some kind of experience, some something. He leaves all the others behind, and he says, come up here with me. He gets up there, and he is the vision. See that? He's actually taking them apart. And I wonder, were there other moments where he was sort of transfigured? Were there moments where Jesus was experiencing this transformation when it was just him and the Father alone? But he's like, yo, today, Dad told me, my Father, my Papa told me I can bring you in on this. Come on up on the mountain with me. And here he is transfigured. Metamorpho is like the Greek word, like changed. It's like, the word metamorphosis, the idea of that. It's literally changing from one thing into another. He is being changed in front of their eyes. And then he's transfigured. It's essentially seeing Jesus in the way that you're supposed to see him, seeing him as like a heavenly vision. And the thought of it is like this. It's like all of a sudden they're standing in the throne room. All of a sudden you see the king in his glory, and all of a sudden all this kind of religious talk, all this kind of hopeful thinking, all this like, yeah, we have believed and we will follow. All of a sudden it's like, oh, no, wait, this is it actually. Now we see the king in his glory. Check this out. Writers later describing what happened. They're describing who Jesus is. Hebrews 1:3. I can't remember if we have that on the screen. I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance. Talking about Jesus. He is the radiance. What does radiance mean? Shining. Oh, hi, Becca. Wow, Becca's here. Praise the Lord. Yay. Sorry, Becca. I didn't notice you. Radiance. What is radiance? Shining. Can you say it with me? Shining, okay? He is the shining forth, the radiance of the glory of God. If you want to know what God looks like, Jesus is the shining forth of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Could they have said this any more directly, guys? Like, there's not options of what to do with Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. Like, you don't get more important than that. You don't get more central than that. There isn't another way here. Check this out. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus, lowly baby Jesus, lowly hanging on a cross Jesus, for all eternity has been upholding the universe by the word of his power. Not by his, like, strong muscles. He might have had muscles, I don't know. But by the word of his power. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. This is, like, Christology moment. This is Christ raised up. If you have doubts about who Christ is, just, like, put on your big boy pants today and, like, try to deal with this and, like, decide what you want to do with it for your life. This is wild. Christology on... I mean, the logic of Jesus on display here. Upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Remember that scripture from the beginning? Like, the God who dwells in inapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or heard. All of a sudden, here's the image of him. Here's the displaying forth. In body, physically. How did God, the invisible God, all of a sudden become physical? How did he take on flesh and dwell among us? Oh, yes, we're remembering this. This is Christology crazy. Verse 4. There appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, which is just great hospitality here. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Again, crazy scripture. This should confront us. Who showed up talking to him? Elijah and Moses, Old Testament. You're like, I'm not an Old Testament Christian. I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, evidently, Elijah and Moses were New Testament guys. Evidently, Jesus hung with the Old Testament. Elijah and Moses are some of the ultimate figures of the Old Testament. But honestly, guys, they were just people that God used. He raised them up in their time. Moses was a murderer. Moses couldn't speak. Moses was fearful and scared. Moses, in the end, gave in. Moses wasn't even allowed to see the promised land. Elijah was a complainer. He was kind of a broken man at times. He was fearful as well. But these men, because they were in the right time, right place, God had raised them up to do his work. And now these regular men are on a mountain with the transfigured, transformed heavenly king, just talking with him. This is a picture of what? Heaven. This is a picture of all the ages to come. You got regular guys, just some dudes. I got any dudes in here? Okay, discussing with God. And Luke actually says they were discussing with him his departure, which in the Greek of how the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that they used at the time, that same word departure is used to translate exodus. So in a sense, perhaps what they were talking with Jesus about was his exodus, his coming out of slavery, his defeat of sin. They were talking with Jesus about the cross. Jesus in his glory, Jesus revealed, and here he is with Moses and Elijah talking about the cross. I don't know what else they're talking about. Maybe rolling their eyes at Peter here, I don't know. But Peter, honestly, like, he's just babbling, but it's good, like, Bible knowledge, right? Good hospitality. It's like Abraham, when God came walking with the two angels, he, like, runs out and he bows at his feet. Oh, come back, let me feed you a meal, let me take care of you. Or it's good Bible knowledge, right? Like Jesus... God in the Old Testament, we find out is Jesus, tabernacled, right? Like they built a tent for him wherever he went. So this is fair, like, hey, we're going to build a tent. Maybe it's just being kind, because like, hey, it's kind of sunny up here on top of the mountain. We're going to build a little tent for you. It's okay. Like imagine a kid's like tent in the woods or like a, you know, like a structure you make out of sticks. Anybody ever do those as a kid? Like, come on, what's Peter going to build for them in that moment? He doesn't have hammer and nails. But he's like, let us build something for you. But then he's honest. I love this. Again, like tradition holds that Peter was influential in the writing of Mark. So I think this is some confession on Peter's part. He's like, yeah, actually, we were just terrified. Like, I had no idea what to say because we were really really scared. I love it. You've got the Elijah and Moses voices discussing with Jesus. You've got the Peter voice blurting things out. And then what does God say? This is my beloved. Listen to him. I think I got a picture. If you want to put that picture up on the screen from my wrestlings with this text. This was like sermon version 3, I think, or 4. Maybe this was 6, actually. But you've got this idea, right? The little group of people, the disciples. He says, "True, I say to you, some will not taste death until you see the kingdom coming in power." And then there's 6 days, and then they go up the mountain. They get up on the mountain. There's these three little pipsqueak guys, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus is revealed in glory, and Moses and Elijah sitting talking to him. And then a glory cloud overshadows him. What should that remind us of? The glory cloud. Old Testament. Yes. Come on, the cloud that came and would settle on the tabernacle, the cloud of glory, the cloud that came and covered Mount Sinai and it shook with thunder and the people were so afraid that they literally said, "You go up there, Moses, we cannot draw near to this." Ever after, they said, "We have seen God now and it's too much for us." So the glory cloud overshadows them and Peter's babbling essentially becomes kind of, "Oh crap," and down they go on their faces. And here's the voice that comes from the cloud. It says one thing, definitive for all of history. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." See what I mean about like Christology, the logic of Christ on display today? Like we're not really left with options after reading a text like this. But check it out. Keep following with it. "We were terrified," he says. God says, "Listen to him," which reminds me of that Isaiah promise that you hear a word behind you, a voice behind you. Turn to the right or to the left. This voice says, "Listen to Jesus." And then keep reading. Verse 8, "Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only." Vanish. Poof. The vision's over. That's it. Was this an hour? Was this 3 minutes? Was this several hours in the way we count things? I don't know. But all of a sudden, it's over. It's done. And now these guys have a long road to walk. They have more encouragement coming, of course. Lots of fellowship with Jesus. They get to see the resurrection. But ultimately, these guys are going to die for the sake of Jesus. And they've got a long ways to go with this vision. "Suddenly, look around. They no longer see anyone with them but Jesus only," which is fitting. "And as they're coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one." What did he charge them to do? Tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead might mean. So it's over. Quietly down the mountain. Can you picture that walk down the mountain? Quiet walk. They're talking among themselves. They're trying to understand what they've just seen. What has Jesus just forbidden them from doing? Saying anything to the people they're about to go be with. Isn't that crazy? They literally just saw heaven. They had a vision of everything to come. And then Jesus says, "Now don't say a word." He charged them. "Don't tell anyone. Don't say a word. No one's going to understand this until I rise from the dead. Leave it be. Don't touch it. Treasure this up." So for the coming times, through all that they went through, Peter, when he's denying Jesus in the garden, remember that? Outside the temple courts. Can you imagine that moment? He has seen heavenly Jesus, and here he is trying to save his skin. John, when he's on the island of Patmos, alone, isolated, you know, decades later, everyone else is dead from the original disciples. It's just John left, and he's just waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord. He's still meeting with the church spiritually. He says he's in the Spirit on every Lord's Day. This is John, and broken, and he's just longing to get back to this moment. Can I read you a couple of scriptures that like put it in perspective? John 1:14. You might have heard this. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." This isn't just a reference to the mountain, but a sure hints of the mountain. 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. This was definitive for the disciples. 2 Peter, I'm going to actually turn to this in my Bible here. I think put it on the screen. Look at this. This is a response to every religion in the world. This is a response to every kind of accusation against Christianity. No, it's not. It's actually just this playing forth of what's actually going on. For we, Peter says, did not follow cleverly devised myths. Myths. This isn't a myth. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Woo! We saw it with our eyes. This is why we're willing to die for Him. Because we have had a vision of Jesus and we can't go back. We're not making up myths, guys. Eyewitnesses of majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. This was a definitive moment, you guys. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Man, is Jesus shining in your heart yet? Like, do you weep over Him yet? Like, do you seek Him in the quiet place in prayer yet? Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness yet? Are you like longing for a world that you have not seen, a world in which righteousness dwells, a new heavens and earth? Like, are you actually like breaking to pieces at times? Are you aching? Is there emotional response in you to God? Or have you just intellectually agreed to something that's akin to an insurance contract? Guess what? I can buy insurance. I have insurance. That doesn't mean automatically I have a loving relationship with my insurance broker. I happen to because Eric Natwick is a great dude, okay? But that's because of Eric Natwick, not because of the insurance policy. You see what I'm saying? You can buy an insurance policy and not love the one who has done it for you. These are different things. So are you in this spot yet where you could say, man, we have seen His glory? Man, I open up the pages of this book and it breaks me. It demolishes me. I'm longing. I'm hungry and thirsty for whatever it is I have seen here. I want more. A couple things going on. The way David Mathis says it, he says it this way. Some great sight approaches. All through Old Testament, increasingly, fever pitch in the New Testament. Some great sight approaches. Paul talks of it and says, essentially, that there's two types of people in the world. Let me throw up 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. Can you put it up on the screen? If our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing. Remember what Jesus said? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To those who are perishing, being lost. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you see what's happening here? There's one of two gods at work in your life. There's either a God, the God, it's called, of this world. He's talking about Satan. Real person. I didn't believe in him when I was first a Christian. It took a little while to kind of come around on this. But evidently, that's one God you can have working in this in your life. The God of this world who actually blinds your mind so that you cannot see what? The glory of Jesus. Like, we should all expect that we have a little blindness. If there's a God at work in the world who is blinding people's minds so that they cannot see the glory of Jesus, I should suspect that I have a potential blindness that like is going to creep on my life. Because I'm pretty sure I live in the world. Anybody else? Pretty sure I have my television screen on. I'm pretty sure I have my phone screen in front of my face. I'm pretty sure I don't spend all my time in the Bible. I'm pretty sure I go from Sunday to Sunday or Wednesday to Wednesday like longing for Jesus, but also like kind of fading. You know what I'm talking about? We should expect some blindness. There is a God at work actually blinding minds, and the only thing He has to do to blind a mind, what He is primarily doing is keeping people from seeing who? Jesus. There is another God, the God, true God, and what is He doing? Just like at the creation, let light shine. He said, "Let there be light." Ooh, I'm just yelling now, I guess. This other God is actually shining in our hearts. Can we see that? So I'll close it. Thanks, brother.
Yep.
So I'll close it. I don't need to yell anymore. That was probably a lot. Sorry, guys. The glory comes in glimpses in this life, and not all will see it. Different people see different things, evidently because there's two different gods at work. How do you see Jesus? Three things. Number one, show up empty-handed. What I mean by this, don't bring an agenda. Learn to show up and not just blabber. What did Peter do when he was scared or when he didn't know what to do? He told the God of glory that he was going to build him a tent for him and his buddies. Like, we do dumb stuff, guys. It's okay. Like, no judgment. But, like, we don't have to show up and blabber. In fact, Jesus said, don't stack up words like the Gentiles do when you come to pray. Keep it simple. Let me show you how. Our Father who art in heaven. He teaches us a way to pray. So show up empty-handed. Repent, right? Sit at his feet. Like, actually be willing to learn a new mindset from him. Don't think that you have arrived. Show up empty-handed. I'm not showing up with my pedigree. I'm not showing up with my self-importance. I'm showing up in need of instruction and in need of a Savior. We have a prayer time every Wednesday, and at the end of our last prayer time, it was sweet, Simon. It was good. At the end, remember the silence for, like, was it a minute or was it 10 minutes? I have no idea. It just, like, stretched out. And I was, like, freaking out. I was like, yo, we gotta do something right now. Like, God must have more he wants to do because we're all just sitting here in silence. And then we ended that way. I was like, oh, maybe there's nothing more worthwhile than just sitting in the presence of God, adoring him, letting my heart reattach to him before I send it back into all the noise of the world. Show up empty-handed. Second one, show up ready to get wrecked. What I mean by this is we're going to have to be made a fool sometimes. Again, we're not buying an insurance policy. God is actually reorienting our life. Expect him to have to remake your mind. Can you think of the verse, Romans 12:2, talks about not being conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed, guess what word that is? Transfigured. Translation, different form of the same Greek word. When Paul says, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformed. What word is that? Transfigured. What happened to Jesus on the mountain because of the work he did on the cross is now happening to us in the unseen realm. We are being transfigured. We are being remade, transformed. This is going to be painful, guys. Like, does anyone here feel like this is going to go well? Okay, like, I'm going to be made into the image of Christ? Yo, like that didn't go well at breakfast this morning, much less, like, I'm done with the sermon. Last one, and it goes with the first two, get desperate. Drop the act. Sit down and open a Bible. Or come on Sunday, gather with the people. Or gather at a house for a small group. Or if you can't do a Bible, or if you can't gather, if it's midweek, if you're at work, just close your eyes for a second, okay? And just ask God, like, how are we doing? Like, feel for him and have it be okay that you miss him and that you want him and long for him. Attend to him. Wait on him. Stop playing religious games. Get desperate. Bring yourself to the throne. Don't bring your requests to the throne. That's good. But in the process, bring your whole self to the throne. You are welcome there because of the blood of Jesus. Closing note. Seeing Jesus. How do we do it? We don't be a casual church. A casual church will not be filled by a glorified, glorious, crucified Christ. A casual church may be nice to visit, but it will not save the next generation. A casual church may be nice to visit, but it will not save the next generation. A casual church might be nice to visit, but it will not save the next generation. Am I preaching? Am I being transformed? Am I being changed from glory to glory, or is that just like uncomfortable language? Am I losing control by being controlled by the Spirit that filled David, the Spirit that wrecked the prophets, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? Am I seeing Jesus? Lord, I pray over us. I pray that there would be vision of you, vision of Jesus, vision of the one who loves us. Someday we will see you face to face and we will see the love in your eyes. And that is so worth it. Whew! Oh man, anything we have to pass through down here, we're down. Lord, give us courage. Give us vision. Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't really had vision of you yet, if they're still just kind of intellectually thinking it through, I pray that you start creating pathways for them to go up the mountain with you.